Shalom Aleichem and welcome. I'm Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which simply means firebird in Hebrew. Studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life, as I hope it will become yours. Studying God's Torah without application to our lives is meaningless. The objective of God's Word is to change us into the image of the Moshiach, Messiah, Yeshua, so that we can be effective witnesses of God and for His glorious kingdom. So let's begin with the blessings that we speak before opening and studying God's words. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Bachar Banu Michol Amim Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Ata Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gives the good news of salvation to His people Israel and to all the peoples through His Son, Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord. Amen. Before I begin, I want to say that everything I say in this podcast is directed at myself also. I have not achieved perfection, far from it, but I have a standard that I am reaching for as a member of God's covenant, and the covenant is God's word for those who call themselves His children. God expects His children to obey His house rules every bit as much as we expect our children to obey our house rules. How sad it is when parents find out that their child has gone off and done something awful and brought shame to their name. How sad when we go off and do our own thing and bring shame to God's name. This podcast is about cultures, the worlds, and gods. Because we are created in the image of God, there are inherent characteristics in all of us that just know when something is wrong or right, and they are shared throughout all humanity. But there are some cultures that are specific to regions depending on the religious mores or the lack thereof. In some instances, the difference being shown between God's culture and the world's culture is getting muddied because people don't know what God's culture looks like biblically. So let's learn a few clarifications. We are called to live a counterculture, not a subculture. When God brought the Israeli people out of Egypt, He took them to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb and gave them His national cultural standard. All who stood at the base of that mountain, Jews, Egyptians, possibly some Aegeans, some Edomites, some Moabites, Cushites, Chedomites, and Ammonites, just to name a few, whoever from the nations that made their home in Egypt before the Exodus, but had left with Israel after the plagues. The Bible tells us that it was a mixed multitude. With all these different cultures coming together at the mountain, God gave them His culture as He revealed it to Moses. Moses was on the top of the mountain for a total of 120 days. Do you think he learned a lot while in the court of heaven? Too much to engrave on stone tablets. He had to teach all that knowledge to Aaron, and Aaron to his sons, etc. All that knowledge was not written down until after Yeshua was ascended, so even he was teaching what had been passed down from generation to generation, eventually through the Pharisees. Now that the stages of history is set, let's get some learning. The scripture focuses for today are actually several, mostly Leviticus chapter 18 through chapter 26, verse 46, which if you read through them, you'll understand that this is basically the standard that God is setting for His people. Once you've read through them, hopefully it will all make more sense after listening to this. In Jewish communities that still worship and serve the ways of God, they begin teaching their children what the mercy of God looks like by instructing them regarding the sacrificial system of Leviticus. As they read a passage of scripture, they place a drop of honey on the child's tongue so that they will equate God's word with sweetness. The parents are very serious about raising their children to know God's word and to hide it in their hearts. In doing so, they give their children a lifestyle that follows God's kingdom culture. Everything they do is regulated by Torah. Everything. As children of God, have you established a culture in your home that is contrary to the ways the world operates? Or are you teaching your children how to mingle God's holiness with the pagan ways of the world? This is part of the sin that Israel and Judah committed, for which God drove them out of the Holy Land. Does your home more resemble the homes of the non-believers in its atmosphere? Posters of some athletes covering the walls of your child's room, shelves of DVDs and Blu-rays, and not one has a godly character-building theme? Books from the latest big-name authors that have no connection to improving one's character? Or are there books in your home that teach the ways of living for God and dwelling in His kingdom, being in the world but not participating in its culture and lifestyle? We can't follow the culture of the world and still be a light because the light is incongruous to the focus of the world. Being a light is all about a holy character that does not allow the perversions of the world to dim the light. What is the definition of counterculture and subculture? These definitions will help you to evaluate the culture of your home. A counterculture is in opposition of, contrary, the culture of a people whose lifestyle is opposed to the prevailing culture, to act, do, etc., in opposition to oppose. A subculture is distinctive social group within a larger social group, its own cultural patterns. A counterculture does the opposite of the moral structure that prevails socially. Examples of a counterculture would be when a group of people lives in the community but lives separate lifestyles. The Muslims live a counterculture to the Western world. The Amish live a counterculture. Monks of various religious organizations live a counterculture. They will never become a subculture as long as their religious standard is followed. A subculture adheres to the prevailing culture while adding their own distinctive expression. Examples of subcultures would be when immigrants came to America. They adapted to the culture but kept their own distinctive expressions. Also, when King Antiochus tried to get the Jews to abandon their way of life and embrace the Greek culture, but still keeping some of their unique expression. God established the nation of Israel to be a counterculture, not a subculture. The biblical lifestyle is directly opposed to the moral structure of the prevailing society. God established a moral standard that would produce the glory and miraculous in those who lived uncompromisingly. It is this glory that makes the stark difference between those who embrace the covenant standards of the Bible and obey them, and those who are only God-fearers but still participate in what the world offers. The question begging an answer is, what is the counterculture that God established? God called Judah a harlot in Hosea. If you have never read this book or it has been a long time, read it again. The counterculture God gave Israel was a marriage document. The Torah is the heart of God revealed. He was creating a home where Israel was his wife, whom he expected to adhere to the marriage agreement. The foundation of this counterculture is the Ten Commandments. God fleshed out the Ten Commandments by revealing principles and specific actions through Moses, the priests serving after Moses, and the leaders who returned from exile, like Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Mordecai, and the priests who served in the Second Temple built by Nehemiah. God's word does not create chaos. When we access the writings of the ancient rabbis and the true priests of whose Yeshua's day, a whole new level of understanding is made available. It is those teachings from which Yeshua and all his disciples drew from as they began to teach the new converts how to live as members of God's covenant. Everything they taught created the marriage relationship of the Jewish people even today. Now, within the Jewish culture, there are subcultures that have different expressions, but they all follow at least two of the three pillars of God's Torah, those being love your neighbor as yourself and service and worship of God. Because God's covenant is a counterculture, the Jewish people remain a separate people to this day. All through the centuries, Satan has tried to destroy these people by getting them to reject God's kingdom culture revealed in Torah. Take time to read some of the passages, the following passages, before listening to the rest of this podcast. These passages of Torah commentary define portions of the three pillars of what God's word requires. So grab a pen and paper and jot down some of these references. Read them with the understanding that these pertain to Torah being lived through us. Are you ready? Matthew's chapters 5 through 7. These contain the Beatitudes of which I have already done podcasts on. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 10. Galatians 5, 13 through 25. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. And chapter 4, 1 through 6, 17 through 24. Chapter 5, 1 through 12. And 15 through 21. Philippians, yeah, basically the whole book. Colossians 2, 6 through 7, and chapter 3, 1 through 13, and James chapters 1 through 5, the whole book, and the whole book of 1 John. This is a partial list of passages that show or compare how a counterculture functions. The whole Bible doctrine is a depiction of a counterculture, so we need to ask ourselves how much we want to see the glory of God manifest in our lives and communities. A marriage where the couple are at odds with each other will not survive. When we refuse to accept the Torah of God as our vows, our relationship with Him will never be satisfying. We will not experience the fullness of God's blessings either. At the writing of this podcast, we are preparing for the renewing of our vows with God through the honoring of the Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost as it's also called, which falls on the evening of June 8th and finishes on the evening of June 9th. It is a type of rededication to God and benefiting by His promise to provide and protect us as His wife. He is not bound to play the bridegroom for the world. They have not accepted His covenant marriage document. The large portion of people who call themselves believers are living a subculture of the world instead of living in oneness with God's heart. They are selfish, greedy, jealous, compromising, focusing on self-satisfaction, expecting God to get them out of the trouble their selfishness and greed has gotten themselves into. In behaving this way, they have actually profaned the holy name of God. They are actually profaning the name of God in the world. Yeshua and His disciples said that God would take care of our needs as we walk in set apartness as His bride. Therein lies the crux of the matter. The family of God, for the most part, is not walking in personal set apartness, holiness, according to God's standard. So we bring hardship on ourselves because we choose to live beyond God's provision and protection. We are out there wandering the streets of the kingdom of darkness, wondering why bad things are happening to us. We hear teachings about God wanting us to live large in blessing and prosperity, but this truth is twisted into a belief that feeds selfishness and greed. They've made God into some kind of a sugar daddy, and when He doesn't do what they ask, they get upset and turn a blind ear to His discipline. Somehow we have started thinking that living large proves that God is real. But the world sees a people that are just as driven to be successful, focused on what satisfies our animalistic nefesh soul. All these ideas are birthed in the ideology of the kingdom of darkness. True followers of God's word are not focused on the pleasures this world offers. Yeshua plainly stated that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and the culture of his home and his righteousness, which is Torah standard behavior. And everything we need will be provided, and that's based on Matthew 6:33. King David stated that in all his years he had never seen a righteous person forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. Psalms 37:25. The key word here is righteous as a lifestyle. You have to remember that King David was the king of a nation who followed the Torah, for the most part, as their constitution. So it was a religious-oriented nation, and people who walked in righteousness received God's blessing automatically. Righteous means a life of kindness, charity, and holiness. To be holy is the epitome of a counterculture, as it means to be set apart, set above the mundane and the baseness of the world. We must remember that all the people Yeshua was talking to were part of the culture of Israel, living by the Torah as their government, as their governing document also. This is not to say that there may not be times when God tests his children with difficulties. If he does, it is so that they will grow spiritually. If someone is not totally sold out to God's purposes, they might grow bitter toward God when he does allow difficulty. We are told that God disciplines or teaches those that he loves, so we need to expect difficulties and embrace them as a means of growing deeper in our relationship with him. What kind of a father rewards his children even when they are disobedient? Yet there is a belief in some doctrines of Christendom that says God does not bring evil on his children because JC did it all on the cross. If this doctrine is correct, then God is an unfair and inconsistent parent who changes his patterns to accommodate the will of the child. I'm sorry, but I cannot follow a God that yields to the manipulation of a rebellious child who won't admit and repent of their Torah breaking. I believe that if every believer was walking in the rightness of God's mitzvot, there would never be a family that would go hungry, because God's people would be functioning as the hands of God and we would be taking care of each other. Why should we be helping? So we can practice kindness and charity. God gave us commands on how to treat the poor among us. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verses 27 through chapter 15 verse 11. Yeshua quoted verse 11 from Deuteronomy chapter 15. There will always be poor people in the land. That is why I am giving you this order. You must open your hand to your poor and needy brother in your land. Unquote. When we look at the life of Queen Elizabeth before she was crowned queen, she was serving the people of Britain in a tangible way. So do the wives of the sons of Prince Charles. They do acts of humanitarian service as children of the King of Kings. This only makes sense then. The early disciples fulfilled this command when they shared whatever they could to help those that had little. In Acts chapter 3, verses 42 through 47, it says, quote, they continued faithfully in the teachings of the apostles, the emissaries, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in the daily prayers together. Everyone was filled with awe, and many miracles and signs took place through the emissaries. All those trusting in Yeshua stayed together and had everything in common. In fact, they sold their property and possessions and distributed the proceeds to all who were in need. Continuing faithfully and with singleness of purpose to meet in the temple courts daily and breaking bread in their several homes, they shared their food in joy and simplicity of heart, praising God and having the respect of all the people. And day after day, the Lord kept adding to them those who were being saved. The emissaries continued faithfully to teach obedience to the words of Yeshua. Why is this important? Because we are told by the disciple whom Yeshua loved, John, also known as Yohanan, that Yeshua is the Torah made flesh. Yeshua cannot change the content of Torah, or he would be changing his purpose also. To change his purpose is to nullify his very life. Notice that after Yeshua's ascension, the disciples were still going to the temple on a daily basis. Why did they go there? Because it was commanded of them to participate in the morning and afternoon elevation offerings. Notice also, they were outwardly focused instead of selfishly inwardly focused. When two people tried to misrepresent their inward heart's intentions, God took their lives from them. Such was the intensity of God's holiness among them. That is in Acts chapter 5. The counterculture of the kingdom of God being reestablished in this day and age will serve selflessly, the exact opposite of the driving desire to have and to control. Yeshua warned us about gaining the success of the world if it became the God of our lives. What does it profit you if you gain all the world but lose your soul? Mark 8:6. We are warned to take up our execution stake and follow Yeshua. If we don't take the narrow path of selflessness that reflects the heart of God, there is only one other path, and it leads to destruction. I want to highlight one more thing from the passage in Acts. Where it talks about them praying daily. Yes, there it is. In breaking bread and in the daily prayers together. The Jewish people have a prayer book called the Siddur. It is a prayer book that all religious Jews pray through every day, three times a day for the men. Hopefully, at least once for the women. This is what Rabbi Shaul Paul was referring to when he was talking about praying continually. They had a prayer agreement and a prayer of unification that drew them together as one people and one nation. And praying through the prayer book, praying in unity, is powerful. Remember, Paul said, have one purpose, one heart, and one mind. I just wanted to bring that out because it's so critical in understanding that it is the unity of our hearts that taps into the power of God's kingdom. All right, carrying on. This, then, is the true good news. God's redemptive way of Torah delivers from the culture of the world driven by Satan. Flirting with the moral standard of the world will draw you into its clutches and deceive you into the belief that the majority view of God is right. The shorter letter written by Jude, or Yehuda, Yeshua's brother, warns us of the deception that will overtake the earth in the last days. With each passing year, another denomination opens up that is even more liberal than the ones in the years before. Due to the lack of solid biblical foundation, these groups can create their own doctrines and traditions because there is a famine of God's Torah in the Christian communities. These groups are growing because their doctrine feeds the flesh and tickles the ears. The more they distance themselves from God's holy Torah, the more God will turn them over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1:24. In other words, they are their own God because they are doing what is right in their own eyes. In 1997, while in prayer with a friend, God gave me a word picture of an old house that was undergoing restoration. There was a man sandblasting the foundation of the house. There were years of dirt built up on the cement, and there were portions that were broken and cracked. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, I need to restore the foundation of the house before I can start cleaning the inside. The shaking of the cleaning will be so strong that if I don't repair the foundation, the whole house will fall. He went on to tell me that the foundation was Yeshua. On a side note, I was just reminded of the parable Yeshua spoke during his Sermon on the Mount about a house built on a solid rock. Anyway, he went on to tell me that the cleaning would start in the attic. The shaking would cause dust to filter down through the floorboards and settle in the lower floors. As each floor was cleaned, every room and closet in the house would be clean of the years of sin and rebellion. He will clean his house of every impurity. Starting in the attic meant that he was starting with the heads of ministries and will proceed down through the ranks. I have watched through the years since this word that several ministry leaders got displaced and disciplined for their actions and saw them repent and be restored. That was God's mercy. Some continue in ministries unrepentant. The consequences will pile up and they will give an account in the heavenly court of room of God. All of us should be living with a godly fear of God's holiness so that we stay pure and clean. If we want to see Yeshua lifted up, we have to go back to the standard that he set for us. He never compromised and he never changed his holy standard. The Jewish people started out as a counterculture when they started living in the land God set aside for them. However, as the people explored the way the nations around them lived, they began to compromise, ultimately ending up as a subculture, looking nothing like what God asked of them. Because of this, God could no longer bless them as a nation. As a righteous father, he could not continue to reward them by protecting them when they did do right, because the damage was done. He had to redeem his name in the world. God did bless and protect those who stayed the biblical course, and those were the ones that returned to Israel after their captivity. Many nations have tried to destroy them because they always remained a small group who would not live as a subculture. Those that assimilated have all but disappeared. As citizens of God's kingdom, we must not assimilate if we want to be found faithful to the word and the heart of God at Yeshua's coming. If you remember, Yeshua said that he came to the lost sheep of Israel to bring them back from assimilation into the Greek and Roman cultures, which were incredibly pagan and immoral. It can be said that the tens of thousands that came to faith in Israel were the lost sheep who had returned to the Jewish fold of Judaism and became the first believers of Yeshua-centered Judaism. But Yeshua also said that he had more sheep in another fold that he needed to bring in so that they could be combined with the one fold of Israel. It is this statement that reveals that all who accept Yeshua must feed from the same trough, which is, yep, you guessed it, God's Torah. Again, Torah is not for the sinners. It is for God's covenant people so that they can live and function as one people, presenting a unified purpose of reflecting the holiness of God. Thank you to Rabbi Mordechai Griffin for pointing that little bit out in one of his recent messages. You know, sometimes we know things, but we never put them into words. And when he said that, it just like, that's what I've been trying to say all this time. Thank you, Rabbi. Anyway, carrying on. If you want to know what God expects of his people, you will find it starting in Genesis and ending in Revelations. And then you can add into that the commentaries and the writings of the books of the ancient sages. And you will realize that there's so much more to know than just what we read in the Bible. If anything in the book of from Genesis to Revelation seems to contradict itself, you have to go back to the beginning and see what God said personally. It is his words, after all. And then start adding Jewish commentaries, as I said, to your library. These can bring the deeper clarity to the Hebrew context, and you will begin to see Yeshua the Messiah appear in the nuances of the stories. If you have seen yourself as living a subculture of the world, say this prayer with me. Dear Abba, I have been guilty of compromise, being selfish, not satisfied with your provision. I've been guilty of coveting, causing stress in relationships. I've hardened my heart against self-sacrifice. Yeshua, cleanse me, restore me, redirect my focus that I hunger only for you. Forgive me for flirting with the prevailing culture that is contrary to your heart revealed in your word, and lead me in the straight path. I surrender again to your will as I understand it now. May I become a faithful servant who was trusted with the 10 talents and not a selfish hoarder of your blessing and provision like the evil servant. Thank you for cleaning my heart and restoring the solid rock who is Yeshua the Messiah. And thank you for your mercy. Amen. Let us finish with a blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu Torah emet v'chayei olam nata betoheinu. Baruch atah Adonai notein haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. May the Lord our God bless you, and I pray that your heart has been stirred to seek his face earnestly and to feast daily on God's eternal Torah, where there is life, and that more abundantly. You can start deepening your knowledge and understanding by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. And Sar Shalom Synagogue, under My Sar Shalom, YouTube has video recordings going back at least 5 years. I suggest starting with the messages from the last Shabbat of October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. You can also tune in on Facebook on Sar Shalom Synagogue group page and Aliyah a Day, each day, Monday through Friday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, or on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. And below are several resources I would like to recommend if you are ready for a deeper personal study. The Hebrew Chumash, the Hebrew Bible, starts with the Chumash, which you can get the Art Scroll version or the Kehot, K-E-H-O-T, Chumash, C-H-U-M-A-S-H. In these books, you will find commentary that you have never heard before. And then there is a new book that I'm referring called the Messiah Texts, T-E-X-T-S, by Raphael Patai, P-A-T-A-I. You will read things about the Messiah that you have never heard before, and it will open your eyes to how expansive is the understanding of the Messiah figure within the writings of the Pharisees. And then The Everyday Holiness by Alan Morinus for daily living according to the fruit of the Spirit. The Path of the Just by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto discusses ways that we can live righteously. The Chofetz Chaim, C-H-O-F-E-T-Z-C-H-A-I-M-S, Daily Wisdom, teaches you how to guard your words so that you bring life instead of death. And I also want to encourage you to purchase a Bible that is Judaism-centered instead of translated through the Greek focus. Much is lost in translation from the Greek manuscripts. Shalom, and have a blessed week.